you, Lord God, in this place, in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. Thank you, Stingers. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Welcome, welcome, welcome. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Welcome to the roller coaster that I call ministry. The ups and downs and lefts and right turns. But it is, I do believe that it is a great time for a connection, for us to connect with the Word of God. Amen, amen, amen. I'd like to give the honor to God, definitely. My wife, members of Divine Truth Christian Center, online friends, which I believe there's a lot of them today. How y'all doing? Ain't he good? Woke me up this morning. Let me give some, right there. Okay. So help God. So we'd like to thank God for all of our online guests. I know some of them are not feeling well as well this morning. I've seen a couple of notes on that. But we want to continue to give God some praise. And we'd like to celebrate the people that are here in the sanctuary who thought it not robbery to celebrate in the assembly of the saints together one more time. This morning's scripture is going to come from out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Amen. And it comes from out of the New King James Version as well. Amen. Verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." Amen. That's it. I'll say it again. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Amen. The title of this morning's message is "Take It to the Bridge." Take it to the bridge. Take it to the bridge. Father, help me now. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Jesus is our Savior, not our religion. Jesus is your Savior and not your religion. Religion is a man-made institution or construct that seeks to divide rather than unify humanity. Even in secular circles, be it atheism, agnosticism, they too also have a religion, even though they don't like that word, but they more so fit into the lane of being called a tradition. It is the traditions of men that make the word of God of non-effect. We also have to be careful because while there's been this new trend of evangelism through apologetics and reason and proving that God exists, we need to make sure that we don't just harp on that too much because that leaves a whole lot of doubt in there. Amen. I just want to continue on with that. While it's good for there to be reasonable things and for you to understand intellectually, remember God is not human. He, as high as the heavens are above the earth, are God's ways so drastically different from our ways? So while atheists and agnosticism has their own traditions, they believe that intelligence or love of self is elevated almost to the level of a deity. Religion is inherently flawed because its source is human. However, people of God, there is an answer to the gap that exists between mankind and its creator, and that is Christ Jesus. You to put your hands together right there and already. Amen. Jesus is God. Jesus is God, not only the Son of God, but he is God. He is a part of the Godhead, God and three persons, three forms, past, present, and future. All of them are time, all of them one. We don't believe in three gods, we believe in one. Jesus is God. He is the anthropomistic representation of God, translated for Pukinim. He's God in the flesh. That's what anthropomorphism means. It means a deity in flesh. Jesus is God in the flesh. Fully man, fully God. Hypostatic union. The one who seals the gap. Jesus. The one who is the true mediator. He is not a religious bridge, but relational through his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm almost done already. You might as well say it's going to be an early Sunday. Amen. Amen. When one thinks of a bridge, it brings to mind a structure that helps one around or over an obstacle. This structure, not made with hands or human effort, consists of three parts, or three not religious parts, such as maybe the podium being down on the floor, or maybe me having a white glove, or maybe me walking and doing a procession in line like how we used to do back in the country. No. That's not church. We are the church. Those are traditions, those are customs that men has made up in other words, to make them feel more comfortable with the things of God. But I remember that old preacher said a long time ago, what if God were to come into our sanctuary and say, that's not it, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Don't sit there, don't sing that, don't dance that, don't preach that, don't do any of those particular types of things, because that's not what I want. When one thinks of a bridge, it gives in mind of a structure or something that helps something or an individual around or over an obstacle. This structure is not made with hands or human effort, but three parts, three relational parts that are essential to having a true relationship with God. The first part is death. You've heard me say this over and over again, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us according to the scriptures. You've heard me say that over and over and over again. But what does that really mean? How does Jesus relate to us through his death, his burial, and his resurrection? I feel so much better now. Thank y'all for praying this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Listen to this. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. You weren't any different. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, the children of the devil himself. That's what that means. Verse 3 says, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You did whatever you wanted to feel, do. You did things according to how you feel, not according to the word of God. Latter part of verse 3, and were by nature children of wrath, just as everybody else. But God, here it is, here's the punchline, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, it's okay, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now here's the punchline of verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. In other words, you can't boast. You can't say, well, I decided to give my life to God. No. God called out to you and he pricked your heart. He tickled your ears a little bit. He moved you. He moved your mind and says, okay, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to join the caravan of love? Are you ready? Then you open up your heart and you reached out to the hands that were already extended to you. Amen. That's good theology right there. Because you didn't extend your hands first. We didn't want any part of God when we were not saved. And that's the truth of the matter. You didn't want God. You didn't want to have any parts with him. You didn't want to have anything to do with him. You were doing your own thing. You didn't think about it. Even when the praise and worship music came on and you were at somebody's house, you didn't have any. You turned the radio off. You didn't start worshiping. You switched it to another channel. I'm just talking about me. For grace, you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is a free gift. Here you go. Take it. Here you go. Make the decision. You didn't do anything. It's like somebody who receives $1,000. I'm going to take out $1,000 out of my pocket and give it to somebody. Somebody be like, well, when do I have to pay you back? No, you don't have to pay me bad. Well, I didn't do anything to deserve this. No, you didn't. Well, why are you giving it to me? Because I love you, and there's nothing that you could do about it. Here you are. But what we do sometimes is sometimes we frustrate the grace of God, and sometimes we withhold that, and then we fight against God. Many are called, but few are chosen. Some people, when they hear the call of God, they resist it, but then after a while, God, for some other people, like, oh, no, you're going to be saved. I'm going to pull you right up out of the muck and the miry clay, and I'm going to bring you to myself. Here you are. Here's a free gift of eternal life. It's good theology with it. Watch this. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. Love lifted me. Whoa. Love lifted you. But the optimal question is, out of what? Out of what? Bills? Debt? Bad relationship? Issues, circumstances, problems, calamity, health problems, lifted you out of what? Well, when we think about salvation, salvation doesn't really have anything to do with those symptom-like problems, because all of those things are all related to the fallen nature or the fallen condition of mankind. But when we talk about how love lifted me, he lifted you up out of sin. Before you met Christ, you were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. The weight of the world was upon your shoulders. The weight did not make you stronger. It actually took you down in the depths of sin faster. If you were swimming and you were going along with yourself, you were swimming and you're trying to go against the tide, Lord God, and man, it's just, and things are swallowing me up. But then the weight of the world, it's like an anchor on your shoulders. And now the enemy's like, swim now. And then you start sinking. Your strength can't keep you afloat. There's nothing that you could do to make it to the other side of the canal. There's nothing that you could do to make it to the other side of the river. The only way that you were able to be lifted up out of this is because Jesus lifted you. Not according to your works, lest you would say, well, I decided to get saved today. When you decide, basically a decision to get saved is nothing more than you agreeing with what God has already done in your life. Oh, my goodness. Before you met Christ, you were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. The weight of the world was on your shoulders. The weight did not make you stronger. It took you down faster. It accelerated you deeper and further away from God. But then the captain of the sea heard your despairing cry, and the Savior lifted you and me. Now safe am I. Out of what? In sin. To what? Salvation. Love lifted you when nothing else could help. Love lifted you. We're talking about death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 through 58. It's just a simple message, but I just want you to understand the magnitude of what Jesus truly did before Easter. Yeah. Before Easter, before the time of Pentecost, before the time of Passover, I want you to know that there's a reason why we need to take things to the bridge. Take it to the bridge. When you think about a bridge, before we get into the scripture, keep the scripture. When you think about the bridge, it's a part of the song that begins to repeat itself. It's like all of the couple of verses, and then you get to the middle part. Just like it's like, he's the master of the love lifted me. Everybody don't know all the words, but you know, love lifted me, love lifted me. That's taking it to the bridge. That's taking it to the part that's comfortable, that's familiar, that you know. When you have problems, issues, and circumstance, you take it to the bridge because that's what you know due to having an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 58. I feel really good right now. Thank you, Lord. King James Version. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death, watch this, is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, the law does not make you get better.
the law just highlights what you've done wrong. That's why all of the laws of the land that we have in the halls of Congress right now, in the mayor's office, in the local city, all of those laws are there just to highlight what you have done wrong. Your rap sheet, your record, it shows what you have done wrong. But what about what you've done right? What about the good things? Well, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Now you know where that verse comes from. Unmovable, abounding, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One thing I could definitely tell you is that I have definitely truly become a dead man. It was one point in time, or one particular point in season, where I used to wonder, well, where are folk at? What are folk doing? And all these different types of things. But then I began to figure out and begin to think, oh, you know what? What about the people that are here that are being saved, that are being sanctified, that have come into the house of the Lord, that their minds are being renewed, that the seeds are being planted, and they're being spread all throughout the city of Orlando and even beyond? What about them, Lord God? Well, God says, continue to preach my word, continue to stay faithful, continue to be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Despite folks' craziness, despite the distractions, despite the calamity, despite people's inconsistency, we know that we serve a consistent God. Amen. So I might as well keep on preaching anyway. Jesus saved your life. My life saved your life. Jesus' life saved your life. With you is where I belong. My life, his life, Jesus' life saved your life. That's number one. Once death was an end. Watch this. Death was once an end to a thing. To the unbeliever, to those that don't know God, it was once an end. It was final. It was fatalistic. There was no change. There was no turning. There was no additional recourse. It was the end of the matter. But because of Christ, death is not an end. It's a beginning. Amen. So when somebody passes away, And they're saved, it's not, oh, I wish they would come back. No. They've gone on to I know a place, y'all, where ain't nobody crying. No. Ain't nobody worrying. No. Ain't no, all just smiling faces. It's a place over there. A better place. Death was once an end to the unbeliever, but now it is a beginning. But what about those of us that are still alive? Well, death is still not an end, but it's a beginning for us, because if Jesus didn't die, then you would still be sinking dead in your trespasses and sins. So it's actually a new beginning. Because Christ died for our sins, we too also must die to our flesh while walking across the bridge. You ever seen the particular painting done by Michelangelo, or one of the I call it the Ninja Turtles, by Michelangelo, and it's mankind and God in the pictorial form, and it's looking like they're almost touching each other, so close, but yet so far. And here's the thing, all of the stuff in the middle that people have done or have created over the years is what religion is. It is man's way to try to bridge the gap in between the two. But God said himself that you're not going to come back the same way that you left. You're not going to come back into the garden, into paradise. Two tickets to the paradise. No. You're not going to come back the same way, for I have a sword and I have cherubim that are guarding the way. But then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The same type of veil that had a cherubim on one side and a cherubim on the other side. Those same angels that once kept you out now are welcoming you back in through the message of the gospel. Because Christ died for our sins, we too also must die to our flesh while walking across the bridge. This is where relationship takes new meaning, through accountability and acknowledgement of our own flaws, through confession, forgiveness and repentance. Not to a man. You don't have to go into a box and say all this stuff to a man. I appreciate you inboxing me and telling me what's going on with your life, and I try to give you the scripture, but I'm going to point you right back to God, because I want you to know how to call on God when the busy signal is on Pastor Martin's phone. I want you to know how to call on God when nothing else could help. Through confession, forgiveness, and repentance. Now, the confession doesn't have to be in front of everybody. It needs to be to God. No, Lord God, I know that I'm a low-down, good-for-nothing, backbiting, whoremonger, and on my way to hell. I know that I'm that type of person, Lord God. Please help me. Please sanctify me. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of this. I'm turning. But what happens if you fall off the wagon? Well, you get back on the wagon. You can't pull it yourself. You have to get in the caravan of love. One thing about a caravan that I noticed when you look at the old different types of Western movies, anytime there was an attack, the caravan always would circle around those most vulnerable. So when anybody started to shoot those arrows or the darts, they would be not thinking not strange that the fiery darts of the enemy come towards you. When they start shooting those particular darts, the caravan would protect those on the inside. Being in Christ, walking across the bridge is a process. If you notice the little boy on the screen, he's looking at the bridge, but he's also looking at everything else he could fall into. Beautiful tragedy. Is it a sweet dream or a beautiful nightmare? It's rocks. It's water. It's treacherous. It's a lot of things that he has to overcome in order to get to the other side. But thanks be to God that there is a bridge. A bridge is something step by step. The steps that you take on that bridge is the sanctification process. You are saved, then you are sanctified, then you are filled with the Holy Ghost, then you are glorified when you die. It gets better when you die to yourself. It gets better when you go to heaven. But what should we do right now? Well, we just got to keep on walking. Jesus walks and we should follow him. The footsteps in the sand, we should continue to follow him. Sanctification, it truly means dying daily. Paul said, I die daily to myself. If someone tells you your flaws, it shouldn't be used as an opportunity of scorn for you can't rebuke a scorner, for they will hate you for it. It should be used as a moment of reflection. Maybe I can get better. If I hear this from several people, maybe it's not them, but it's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. One of the things that splinters a lot of churches is when you have, or when leaders have the inability, or church folks have the inability to not see themselves according to the word of God. Sanctification means dying daily. The death. Jesus died so you could stop dying. Jesus died so that you could live again. Jesus died so that you could be birthed into blessings and to be a joint heir with Christ. That's the first part of the bridge. Can you see the construction in your spirit? That's the first part of the bridge, the death, the dying to self. That's what Christ died, so that you could live again, so that you could breathe again. He gave up the ghost. He gave you life, mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, a heart-to-heart resuscitation. He breathed into man's nostrils, and he became a living soul. But then when man decided against God, all the wind was knocked out of him, according to Adam. But then when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, I give up the ghost. He breathed his last, and then upon his death, man was able to breathe again. Breathe again. The next part is burial. Can you see the construction of it? Well, what happens to the burials stage? Well, in John chapter 12, verses 24 through 25, in the Message translation, it says, watch this, to verse 24. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, is never any more than a grain of wheat sitting on top of the ground. But if it's buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to life just as it is, just as they are, take me as I am, I'm not changing, even though I'm coming to church and all this other religious stuff and religious activity, tradition, ignorance, and all this other type of stuff, all that stuff destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. It's talking about your life. When you bury who you were, according to the scriptures, when you bury yourself and you bury those particular sins, then God is saying that is actually a form of pruning. Pruning is painful. It makes you grow. Pruning is painful. It makes you grow even more. More people want to get around you, the more blood that they see in your life. There's more things that grow. I used to always wonder, well, why in the world did the people of the horticulturists, those are the people that are gardeners, for those of you that don't understand, well, why did horticulturalists always used to cut the thing? It seems like it was mangled. Cutting a rose bush all the way back because it was mangled. And then the person would say, well, I had to get rid of the dead things. I had to get rid of even some of the live things because even though it was live and it had a pretty flower on the end, it wasn't producing anything else. So sometimes you got to cut back in order to grow even further. Sometimes you have to reduce or you have to subtract, and it's a paradigm shift. It's actually something called addition by subtraction. Sometimes there's less, or less is more. Burial leads to deterioration and dust. Just think about it. When a seed goes into the ground, it has two different reactions. Well, when there's somebody that's dead, when they go into the ground, they don't grow anymore. It deteriorates and it turns into dust. But when a seed goes into the ground, it actually begins to sprout up and becomes alive. Burial leads to deterioration of dust. Burial, watch this, it removes all manner of infection and disease. When somebody dies from whatever that ails them, they're dead. And then they're put inside of the ground. But that infection no longer bothers them. It has no more effect on them. I'm going somewhere. It has no longer, the affection or whatever killed them can't kill them anymore. Yeah. As horrible as some of those horror movies look, once they're dead, the person can't feel them no more. It looks horrible, but the person can't feel anything. I'm going somewhere with this. Burial removes all manner of infection and disease. In other words, whatever caused it to die no longer can hurt it. To bury means to place or to be placed in the position to be forgotten. Humans like to erect memorials, memories, when things die. Oh, Lord, you don't get it. Humans like to erect a memorial. Here lies so-and-so, or here lies what I did. It's supposed to be dead, but you still got memories of it. And because you have memories of it, you can't live again. Here lies my sin. It's still alive, even though Christ buried it. It's still alive to me. Therefore, I disqualify myself from serving, from loving, from doing specific things, all because I'm still making a memorial to my sin. I'm making it a monument versus burying it completely. With Christ, when you are forgiven, your sin is forgotten. With Christ, when you are forgiven, it's buried, and there should not be a memorial anymore. Burial means to place underneath in darkness, to hide. When you are in darkness, watch this, your hearing becomes better. You missed it. You missed it. You just think about it. If anybody were to close their eyes just for about 30 minutes or 20 minutes, some of y'all go crazy. You'd be like, I can't take it no more. But if you were to be in a dark room, or some of us that have been in a dark room in the middle of the night and the light is all the way on the other side of the hallway, you hear everything. Things that go bump in the night. What was that? Is the cat? No, I don't have no cat. What is that? Is it my phone? Is it YouTube? Bleed? Is it a text message? I don't know what it is. I hear some of everything. I can hear the birds outside. I can hear the roach crawling across outside. I'm not saying it by house. I can hear all these things going on. I can hear the birds twirping. I can hear the owls. Your hearing becomes better when things are buried. When you're in darkness, when you're going, here's the punchline, here's the word of encouragement, when you're going through a hard time, when you're going through dark times, start listening more. Amen, somebody. When things get really hard, when the jobs are not coming through, when the money is funny, when the children are acting crazy, when church folk are acting crazy, and it's dark and you can't see your way up out of this particular thing, your hearing should come or should become better. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing according to the word of God. How can they hear unless they have a preacher? How can a preacher preach unless he be sent? You got to hear a little bit better when times are dark. Because if you open up your eyes, you may not want to see what you're seeing, because that thing can discourage you so much so. Oh my goodness. It was one point in time where when I would see a look across the canvas of the congregation, y'all even see it from that Sunday up until this Sunday, it would once discourage me. But now I'm like, oh, well, happy, happy. I'm glad that you're here, and you. I'm glad that you're here, because I know that this thing is only but for a moment. God is testing. He's testing before the thousands come. He's testing to make sure that we're not swayed. Will you still preach? Hell is hot and you're going unless you get right with God, whether it's 10 or 15 or 20, you know, that you need some folk. No, I'll do it even with the thousands upon the thousands. Your hearing becomes better when you're in a dark place, or it should get better. It should get better. Your eyes, let me help you, your eyes will fool you if you look at things as they are. If you look at things as they are, if you look at the bank account and you see NSF fee after NSF fee and after NSF fee, that thing could discourage you so bad. But wait, the 2 weeks later, you're going to get paid. But what happens if you don't have a check? Well, don't worry about it. Maybe there'll be an answer. Well, maybe nobody will call. Well, you can't look at all of that. You still have to keep your eyes on Christ. You have to continue to walk across the bridge, regardless of the situation, regardless of the circumstance. You have to keep on walking. It's the only steady thing. Hallelujah. Amidst of all of the things that are going on up under the bridge, like a bridge over troubled water, it can be troubling to see all of that. Yes. There used to be at one point in time where I used to be afraid to go across the bridge back in my hometown. We got high, tall bridges in Jacksonville. And watch this. As a child, I used to always hear stories about people committing suicide and all these strange type of things across that same bridge. And so then as I got older, now when I was partying, going to the club, it didn't bother me. I used to go to one side of town, go to the other side of town, go to one side of town, go to, it wasn't bothering. But then when I got saved, I started feeling anxious. I was like, oh, this is kind of treacherous. Look at all that water down there. Look at what's going to happen to me. But the bridge didn't even flinch. The bridge stayed in place. The bridge, even though I left for 10 years from my hometown, when I came back, it was still there. It didn't sway. When it rained, it didn't sway. When it was nighttime, the lights were on. It didn't move. You missed it. When it was dark time, the light was on. It wasn't my light. It was a light from the bridge. It helped me to get from one side to the other. Death, number one, first part. Burial, number two, the second part. But then there's the third part. The last part of the bridge is resurrection. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 6 through 22 in the New Living Translation. You should see it on the screen. For those of you at home, you should also see it as well. Verse 16, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. Oh, my goodness. And if Christ had not been raised, then your faith with your big hat sitting on the front row is useless. And you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Oh, my goodness. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ, as it says in verse 20, has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest, first fruit for the other translation of all who have died. So you see, Just as death came into the world through a man called Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, him, Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. That sounds like good news to me. It sounds like happy, 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 happy news. Wonderful news. So we were once dead in our sins and trespasses because we were all related to Adam. Adam died. Therefore, we should also die. But when, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, who came to him by night, I call those all of the church folk that want to be here, but they ain't quite gotten here just yet, so they come and talk to Pastor Norton by night. Jesus said, you must be born again. If you want to see the salvation of the Lord, you must be born again. Should I go back into my mother's womb? Should I do it by some type of natural or human means? No, you must be born of the Spirit. That is born of the flesh is flesh. That is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's why if you're full of the flesh, you reproduce after your own kind. Emotions beget emotions. Calamity begets calamity. Evilness begets evilness. But love begets love. You reproduce after your own kind. Whatever you give off is what you get back. Jesus has given us a new life because we belong to Christ. So the optimal question is, he got this gap. We know that Jesus is in the middle of it to bridge man to God, to be a mediator. What is a mediator? It means to bring reconciliation, to make things right. Because if you go to the judge for yourself, you might be convicted. If you try to defend yourself, you might be convicted. But when you have somebody that will publicly defend you, that is qualified for the job, they don't even let you get judged. That's what a mediator is. A mediator keeps you from going to trial. Okay, let me help all of those people that have got bills and bills and they want to take you to court. Before you even go to court, before you even go to trial, the mediator talks with you. And it talks with the other party. In other words, it's the individual that's in the middle. It's the one that's giving the interpretation. Your Honor, they're crazy. But look at these particular facts. Well, Your Honor, they're not doing right. Well, look at these particular facts, Lord. Your Honor, I don't think they should go to trial. Take me instead. That's what the mediator does. The mediator knows how to talk to the judge because you're unqualified to go to the judge for yourself. Christ has given us a new life. The problem that I believe is that we have an issue with taking things to the bridge. We like to hold things as if we are God and like we're going to make things happen. We're going to make the people hire us. We're going to make somebody act right. We're going to make somebody be saved. No, no, no. You don't have anything to do with it. John 11, verse 39 through 44 in the New Living Translation goes as follows. It says, watch this. Now, before I cue this up, now enters Jesus, Mary, and Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus had an infirmity. He died. He was buried. He was wrapped up in grave clothes. Jesus heard about what went on. Martha and everybody started getting crazy because, you know, if Jesus would have been there, then maybe he would never would have died. And Jesus, he heard about Lazarus' death for a long time, but he did not come right then. He took his time. He dealt with other folk first. Sometimes when you pray, the delay is not because he's mad at you or got some issues with you or circumstance. He just decided to take care of some other stuff before he got to you. Amen. Jesus is now in a predicament, if you will, with two women. Watch this. Verse 39 says this. Now, look, now here's the thing. Lazarus is in the tomb. He's dead. He stinks. He's funky. He doesn't smell good. He's in rigor mortis. Rigor mortis basically means your body is frozen now because the infection has now set in. And now he's deteriorating and dying. But Jesus now comes up and he's a little bit perturbed a little bit. He says, roll the stone aside. Jesus told them. But Martha The dead man's sister protested, "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days." There goes that number four again. For 4 days. The smell will be terrible. It's like the smell when you go on the side of the road, you see all those buzzards there, and you have your windows down, and or you can't roll your windows up, and that thing starts fluming inside of your car. It's like, what in the world is that? When a human body is smelled 10 times worse than that, the smell was terrible. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you would believe? You saying that the dead situation that I can't handle? What's the matter with you? What's wrong with you?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing." There it is, me. Yes. Hearing in a dead situation. "You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, move out of that situation. Lazarus, man, woman, get up out of that situation. Move forward. Do something right now." Why? Because I got power within me. I got power, power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. I got power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound together in grave clothes. Hold up. He was still bound, but he was up, but he was bound. Church folk are up, but you're still bound. You're in a dead place. You're up. You're praising God, but you're still bound. You're up under wraps. You're still under wraps. How can you be up under wraps, but Jesus called you up out, but you're bound, but you stand up and you're smiling. You look all good. Your night smells like juice. Your hair smells like juices and berries. All this stuff. It's still bound. You're still up under wraps. What has you up under wraps? What has you tied down? What has you bound? What has you bound? Notice what it says in verse 44. And the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were bound. His hands could not worship. His feet could not dance. He was still bound in what he was buried in. Oh. But I thought burial is where a sin is supposed to be forgotten. But some people like to resurrect a dead thing. And they like to wrap themselves up in what's bothering them. The same situation, the same circumstance. That's the reason why you can't be delivered. It won't go any further because you're still wrapped up in what you were buried in. Jesus said, forget about it, but you keep on pulling up an erection of a memorial stone saying, well, this is still what's wrong with me, but I don't want to deal with it. But the dead man came out. His hand and his feet were bound in grave clothes. His face wrapped in a headcloth. And Jesus told him, unwrap him and let him go. The other translation says, loose him and let him go. Wait a minute. He was bound in his feet. He was bound in his hands. And he was bound in his head. That means that he couldn't teach his hands to war. Couldn't praise. Couldn't dance, and he couldn't think or meditate on the goodness of the Lord, and he could not see his way out of what he was wrapped up in. He was blind. But the good news is that God was the one who was calling him forth. God was the one who was taking him up out of the dead situation. I believe that there's some individuals and some folk that may be watching online this morning that you may still be bound, but at least you up now. You were once lying down and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you're up and you're standing and you're moving. And eventually those dead clothes and the dead situation that has you bound up, bound in your hands, you can't even get to the house of God. You can't even give. You can't even think on the good things of God. But now your mind is free because you're now free in Christ. Unwrap him and let him go. Well, that means that there has to be some type of assistance in order to take the things off because he couldn't do it himself. Come on. Now, how many of us try to unwrap ourselves and try to get ourselves out of being bound? Maybe, Lord, if I just pray enough. Maybe, Lord, if I just sit in my house, I could go to God for myself. I don't have to worry about the preacher. No. That's not how God set it up. It says, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. You can encourage one another. You can edify one another. The preacher, the deacon, the apostle, the evangelist, all of those are for the edification of the church to help you take off those things that have you bound. But we got to make sure that we don't slap the hand that's trying to feed us, that we don't slap the hand that's trying to pull off those dead things. Let me take that thing off your eyes so you can see the man or woman of God. Let me take that thing off your mind so you'll have right thinking. Let me take that thing off your hands so you can give praise honor to God. Let me get that thing from around your belly so out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let me wrap that thing up off your chest so that you can have a heartbeat of God. Let me take that thing up around your loins so you can reproduce after your own kind, after the spirit. Let me take that thing off your knees so you can get down on them. Let me take that thing off your feet so you can walk in the salvation of God. Unwrap him or her and let them go. Loose. Take it to the bridge. I think I will. Well, what is the blueprint for the bridge? Well, the blueprint is that the blueprint for the bridge is something that everybody has access to. What is it? Well, it's simple. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. This is my favorite scripture. If I don't remember them all by verbatim, I know this one. This is life changing. There is no religion in this one. It's all relational. There's no form of fashion. There's no customs. There's no making sure that you have do this in remembrance of me in front of the pulpit. You don't have to have any of those weird different types of things, the dancing, the moving, all the shaking, the bucking, all of the other stuff that you repeat every single Sunday. This has none of that. Look, this is what saves you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 said, if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, that thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is walking across the bridge. That is the bridge of the gap. That is how God comes in contact with man. That is a mediation right there for all of mankind. You see all of the statements and all the words that all like planks, and they help you step through step by step. I'm going to confess my sins. I believe that Jesus died and buried and rose again on the third day. He's helping me unwrap some things in my life. He's helped me die to some things. He's helped me bury some things so to make sure that I won't remember them. Humans forgive, but they can't forget. But Jesus forgives and he forgets with your crazy self. And construction bridge, or a bridge, has parts. A foundation, elevation, and it also has distance. When Christ came, he bridged the gap by extending you grace and favor. He extended you grace and favor. He reached down into the depths of your heart to elevate you up out of some things, to elevate you up out of a situation, or elevate you up out of the sin. He extended his arms so that you can go the distance by faith. Now, while the bridge has all those parts, the main thing that keeps it all together is love. Love. Love lifted you. It is like a man or the captain of the sea. The captain is there and he's looking for the man or woman of God. They die. They're sinking deep in sin. The captain of the sea now takes out a life raft, tosses it out to the water. You're drowning. Some of you are already up under the water. But Jesus somehow, some way, gets that lifeline to you. For some of you, he has to not even, you won't even grab the lifeline, you just sink it. For some of you, he has to take the lifeline and wrap it around you and pull your lifeless body up out of the situation. And then revive you. Clear. Revive you. I used to always wonder that they always said clear when they're trying to get somebody's heart to come back alive. In other words, God sometimes has to clear your heart first. Clear. Let me shock them up a little bit. Let me rub this thing together. Clear. Let me see if they'll come back to life now. And then all of a sudden, you get your breath back. All because he gave up his breath. He gave up his life for you. Clear. Is he alive? Clear. Remember, people of God, Jesus is the bridge over troubled waters. The sea is sin. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. He hung his head. For me, he died. That's love. That's all of the different parts. That's all of the screws that's holding the bridge together. It's love. You don't even see the bridge that was already constructed. But wait, there's more. But now, that's not how the story ends. For on the third day, Jesus rose again. That's love. That's love. That's love that allowed you to cross over. You don't even get it. Remember, the way that you cross over into the bosom of God is that there has to be a bridge. A bridge, a mediator between God and man. Not a religious bridge, but a relational one through his death, burial, and resurrection. So Jesus, being that he is a bridge, they hung him high. Suspension of the bridge. They stretched him wide. Here's the extension of the bridge. He hung his head. That's the foundation of the bridge. For me, he died. In other words, it's a bridge.
Yes.
Between mankind and God. What's the bridge? The cross. Go ahead and play for me, Al. He hung his head. And for me, he died. They stretched him wide. But that stretch, although it was in pain, it was to bring you into the comfort of salvation. They stretched him high. Because if you know one thing about a bridge has suspension wires. So that when the storm comes, the bridge won't fall apart. When Jesus was elevated up onto the cross, he was suspended between earth and heaven. He was in the air. He didn't touch the ground, nor was he in heaven when he died. He was put in the middle of the air. He changed the atmosphere. He changed the situation and circumstance. He defeated the devil because the devil is the prince and power of the air. So he couldn't die in the earth. He couldn't die in heavenly places. No, he had to die in the air. He's the bridge that allows for everybody to get at the feet of the cross and now go boldly before the throne room of grace so that we all, come on, stand to your feet, can rest in an intimate relationship with God. Jesus, the bridge between God and man. So if there's any time that you ever begin to doubt if you're truly saved, or if Jesus is really all that in the bag of chips, I promise you, and I can speak to for myself by knowing that I could not save myself, for Jesus had to save me. And for many of you that are mature in the faith and you know the Lord and you're saved and all of that, that's why it's so important for you to win the lost, to go out into the highways and byways and introduce somebody to Jesus Christ. But we're in a lost and dying world. There's Ebola, there's AIDS, there's all different types of calamity. But Jesus said that all these things were necessary that they would come. There will be earthquakes in diverse places, wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence. Pestilence means diseases, outbreaks. But nevertheless, Jesus is still on the throne. That's why you can't get caught up in this life. That's why you can't get caught up with what you see. Because it's not about what you see, it's what God said. The bank account may not look good right now. The relationship may not look good right now. The ministry may not look good right now. But some of the best things grow in dark places. Sometimes God intentionally puts us in a dark place so that we could hear better. The reason why Helen Keller was such an amazing woman was because
she was blind, but her other senses were developed to such a key point. Ray Charles, even in his blindness, Stevie Wonder, even in their blindness, they had some of the best different types of music that you can even imagine. Because while one sense was deadened, the other one was heightened and sharpened like never before. Well, God wants to blind us to the things of the world so that our ears will open up to his word. For eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, nor neither does it enter into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Continue to love Christ. Father, thank you for this time. We worship you and we praise you. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you, for allowing for us to be able to come into your presence once again. We thank you, Lord God. And I thank you, Lord God, for giving me strength to deliver your word on this beautiful Sunday morning. Thank you for renewing me, Lord God. Thank you for renewing your people. Thank you for introducing us and allowing for us to get in an intimate relationship with your son, Jesus Christ. I speak blessings, I speak favor, I speak grace upon each and every individual in this house and up under the sound of my voice. We thank you, Lord God. We love you with all our heart, soul, and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and put your hands together for the Lord. That's it. That's all. Amen. Amen. So I want to continue to encourage you. Continue to go in the grace of God. Continue to move into the things of God. All right? All right. I don't want to belabor the time. So let's go ahead and get a seed in our hand. And let's prepare ourselves for a time of giving. And I'm going to say it. Repeat after me. No limits. No boundaries. I see increase all around me. Stretch forth. Break forth. Increase me. Enlarge my territory. Amen. Come on. Let's give. In celebration and joy and honor to our Father, God, Yahweh. Be blessed, people of God. For Cafe Oasis, we've raised $85, but we have to get to $500. So if you all want that to accelerate, make sure that everybody gives at least $25. If we have 20 people that give at least $25, then we could go ahead and get that knocked out. All right? Don't think that the person next to you has it. Don't think like that. It's not about them. Make sure that you have it and that you give so that we could go ahead and be a benefit not only to the people of this house, but also to allow for people who are part of the community to be able to come in and also partake of that as well. We're going to have bagels. We're going to make sure that we have all different types of coffees, frappe, latte, all of the different types of stuff that you see that's out there. It's going to be very good for us, but we need your help with that, all right? So don't think that somebody else has it. $5 is not going to get it. It has to be $25 per person for 20 people, all right? So don't think that everybody got it. So that's where we are. And if you haven't given, then we need your help, all right? Be blessed, people of God.
Play. Amen. Praise God. God. We bless God for everyone that gave and those that didn't have to give. Just continue to keep us in prayer as we are venturing out and doing kingdom work in the community. Amen. Amen. Don't forget, if you have signed up to go to Jacksonville on this Friday, it is $5 per person or $10 per household. If you are going, please make sure you see Sister Amanda Penn today so that we can truly confirm your seat. Your seat has been reserved, but it needs to be confirmed. And if you are not going, we need to open up those seats for others that are waiting to be able to go on Friday night. As of right now, both vans are full to capacity. But if you are not able to commit and confirm, then we will have to release those seats to those that have been calling that are ready to go. Amen. So if you're going today, please make sure that you give that the funds to Sister Amanda Penn. Amen. Amen. Come on and stand to your feet. Y'all look so tired. Are you happy? Do you know it? Say amen. Are you happy? You know it. Clap your hands. Are you happy? You know it. Stomp your feet. Are you happy? You know it. Shout for joy. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. When we leave the house of God, we want to leave with a smile on our face and a praise in our heart. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, God wants your dreams and visions realized. Amen. Be blessed, people of God.